Right, let's turn in our Bibles then, if you have a Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just raise your hand and one of our stewards will give you a Bible to use. Keep your hand up. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or one of these blue Bibles. All right, down the front here's a couple. All right, hands right up. We're on page 818 in the blue Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, we're just working our way right through this second letter that we have in the Bible that Paul wrote to this church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. We've seen so many times before what a privilege it was for Paul to bring to them for the very first time the truth, the gospel. And they heard it, and probably like the men and women in the dark jungles of New Guinea, they knew it was there. It was there all along. And then as the word of God came to them, it just made a connection and they said, right, this is it. This is it. This is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, you are. And when he said some hard things in his life, there were many who were around him. When he started saying the hard things, many who hadn't made that willing submission to Christ as Lord and Savior, there were many who just left. Because we're going to see this morning, one of the themes this morning is that the journey of the follower of Jesus is a tough one. And as he said some of those hard things, many just left. And so he turned to his disciples and he said, well, what about you guys? You're gonna leave me too? And then Peter, just those amazing words, turns and says to the Lord, Lord, where are we going to go? How can we leave you? Where are we going to go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? It might be hard, it might be tough, but where am I going to go? No one else has the words of truth. No one else has the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? So, when you commit and you commend yourself to Christ, to follow Christ, high or low, up or down, easy or difficult, that is the way of the Lord. And these believers in Corinth, they accepted that and they began on that journey. And they had some tough times. And we've seen in this letter already just some of the difficult things that Paul addresses as he writes to the believers there. And some of the things that they have to fend off and that they have to fight off. We're in the midst here in chapter 11 of the vindication of a true servant of God, because Paul, as the one who brought them the gospel, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is being ridiculed, he's being undermined by false teachers that have come into the church, and these believers have to deal with that. They've got to make sense of that. They have to determine again, after determining to follow Jesus, for the very first time, you think it's over? You think that's the end of the story? You make a determination to follow Jesus. Is that it? Clear, plain, easy sailing from then on? Is that it? Is that your experience? You make a determination, you're going to follow Jesus, and then it's plain sailing after that? You know it's not. You know as well as I do that almost every day there are decisions to be made. Is that not right? Almost every day there are new decisions to be made that, yes, this is the way that I am going to live. Yes, this is the way that I'm going to go. Yes, this is the road I'm going to take. And for these believers, Paul knows that. He knows that they're in another difficult period in their life. And so he writes this letter. And boy, does he blast the Corinthians with truth in this letter. He blasts these guys with truth. Now, he does it in love, just in case you were wondering how he was doing it. If you're going to blast somebody with truth, do it in love, right? Because that's what we're to do. Paul says when he writes to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. So he blasts them with truth, but in love. And he does it here in an attempt to destroy the stronghold that these false teachers have seemingly gotten a hold of with the believers here in Corinth. And we've seen so far, as we've looked at this vindication of a true servant of God, we see Paul says that a true servant of God wars according to the Spirit. It's a completely different battle. It's a different way of fighting. It's a different way of living, isn't it? The Christian life is at times a radically different way of living. Don't turn from that radically different way of living, because that is the way of light. And we're living that way of light in the midst of darkness. And it's tempting to turn away from that because it's easier to just go with the flow. It's always easier to go with the flow because you're just going with the flow. You just kind of sit there and you go. That's why so many go with the flow, because it's the easiest thing to do. It's hard to go against the flow. But we war according to the Spirit, not according to flesh. The second thing he says is that a true servant of God puts no confidence in the flesh. He labors on his own patch, and he labors hard, and he labors well, and he labors self-sacrificially where God has placed them. Now, I wasn't here when Phil preached that message, but I assume he had a lot to say of just about just laboring for God where he's put you. You're not where you're not. Somebody else is where you're not. You're where you are. So be who God made you to be where you are. Labor on your own patch. Labor where you are, where you're working, where you're living, in your community, on campus, wherever it is, because those times and seasons are going to change. And there's going to come a time where you're not going to be where you are now. You'll be where you are then, right? But labor where you are now on your own patch. True servant of God does that. True servant of God has a big heart, Paul says. True servant of God walks in the truth. The true servant of God fights for the truth. We were looking at that last week. And now this morning, we're going to look at how a true servant of God endures hardship. And we'll pick it up here in chapter 11, verse 10. All right, so if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I read from verse 10. We're going to go all the way to verse 29. All right, so beginning in verse 10. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, Paul writes, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For these men, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I will boast too. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Well, I'm not quite sure that sounds like the Apostle Paul. You know? A wee bit of a change of pace in some senses. He's been building up to it. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. He's fighting for the truth. And you will know the truth, Jesus said, and that truth will set you free. Is it worth fighting for? Well, we looked at that last week. You better believe it is. And he is, in some sense, pulling out all the stops. Now, if you have been around with us for our study in 2 Corinthians, you realize that Paul, in this epistle particularly, he's having to say loads of stuff in this letter that he desperately does not want to say. Is that not right? We've seen this again and again and again. He says he's having to write stuff that, in a sense, it would not be his first choice to write. But he has to rescue these guys from false teaching. He has to reestablish the truth. He's got to set the ground solid again. Because eternal life is at stake for those who hear and for those who will be told as a result of those who hear here. So Paul says stuff like in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, do I really need to be commending myself to you? He doesn't want to say that. I've got to come and commend myself to you? I don't want to be commending myself to you. Do I need to do that? He says, are you yourselves not my letter of commendation? Do I have to come here and commend myself in front of you? Are you yourselves not my letters of commendation? In other words, are your transformed lives not enough to show you that the gospel I brought you is real? See it? Do I need to come and commend myself to you? Have you fallen to falsehood that deeply? He has to say stuff like in chapter 2, verse 17, unlike so many, he says, we're not peddling the word of God for profit. Do I need to tell you that? You think I'm trying to get profit out of this? On the contrary, he says, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. That's who we are. He doesn't want to have to say that, but he says it. Chapter 4, verse 2, we're not using deception, nor are we distorting the word of God. On the contrary, he said, we're setting forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Chapter 5, verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. All he's doing here is defending the truth. Beginning of chapter 11, he does it again. He says, oh, the beginning of the chapter. Oh, he says, that you would put up with a little of my foolishness. Right? Who wants to be a fool? Oh, that you would just put up with a little of my foolishness, he says. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, but I'm afraid for you too, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, so your minds may somehow be led away from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Can you see the man's heart? He is saying stuff right through this whole letter that he does not want to say, but he's forced to say it to rescue these believers. I don't want to say these things to you, but I have to. Paul says, your devotion to Christ is on the line. That's why I think it's important when we preach and when we teach, we should just tell the truth. We shouldn't be out to tickle people's ears. We shouldn't be thinking about, you know, what is the best way to put it so that people will receive it. Sometimes I find, most of the times I find in church settings with people who are committed to follow Jesus Christ, the clearer you put it, and mostly the more hard-hitting it is, the more it seems to be received. Well, Paul says your devotion to Christ is on the line. Now, this next section here that we're going to look at this morning is a very dangerous section. All right? I need to preface what I say with that. It's a very dangerous section. And I think you may have seen Paul alluding to that toward the end of the section. It's a very dangerous section, and I have three dangers here that I want to give you this morning, okay? Here's the first one, the danger of boasting, all right? Now, this is a tricky one, and you've got to follow the line here, all right? Believe you me, Paul knows exactly how dangerous it is to do what he's about to do. All right? He knows exactly how dangerous it is to boast. Did you see what he said in verses 16 to 18? This is fool's stuff. All right? This is the stuff of fools. Don't take me as a fool, he says, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, that I might do some boasting. You see how dangerous this is? Paul doesn't want to have to boast. But as he goes into this passage of having to reveal to these Christians what his life has been all about to rescue them from the false teachers, He knows that he's venturing into fool's territory. All right? When you boast, Paul says, you are on fool's ground. That's what a fool does. A fool is or someone who boasts is on par with someone who says there is no God. Because a fool says in his heart that there is no God. So Paul knows how dangerous this is. Verse 17, he says, I'm not talking as the Lord would hear. All right? This is a very unique passage. Paul doesn't often do this. In fact, I'm not quite sure of any other letter where he does this. He actually says, this is not how the Lord would talk. Now, normally he's saying, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ, the Lord. But he's not doing that here. He's saying, I don't want you to imitate me here. But I've got to do this because I've got to do this. This is not what the Lord would do here. I'm not talking as the Lord would in this self-confidence boasting. I am talking as a fool. Now listen, that does not sound like the Apostle Paul that I know. Self-confident boasting. What is he doing here? Listen, he's heartbroken here. He's heartbroken here. And probably worse, he's afraid. Now, I don't know of any other passage in the New Testament where Paul says he's afraid of anything. But he does say that he's afraid here. Back in verse 3, he's afraid that these precious believers are going to somehow be led away from the simplicity and purity of their devotion to Christ. Now let me say, every pastor, probably every Christian, should be afraid of that for their fellow believers. We should be so afraid that other believers are somehow going to be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that we'll do anything. We'll do anything to make sure they're not led astray. And we know that the danger is out there to be led astray, because we know when we leave the community of believers where truth is being praised and exalted and prayed about, we know that we're going into dangerous territory where we're going to be just blasted with lies. And if you don't think those lies are getting in, when you're in an environment where they're constantly being just perpetuated all around you, if you don't think they're getting in, you better think again. Right? Happens all. Probably the best example of this is music. And when you're in an office or something, and a song is playing over and over again, you may not like that song. It may not be your kind of song. It might be a blasphemous song. But chances are, if you know the song, on your way out of work without even thinking about it, you'll probably be whistling that song. And the words of that song will even subconsciously be going through your head. Stuff gets in, folks. Stuff gets in. And so Paul knows that. And boy, he's pulling out all the stops here. Paul knows how seriously dangerous it is here. He's on really dangerous ground. Boasting like a fool. But he's doing it for the sake of the spiritual stability and maturity of these precious folks. So I would say, if you ever boast, if you ever find yourself boasting, number one, the best thing is just to boast in the cross. Isn't that what Paul says? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. All right? So if you got to boast, well, make Jesus your boast. All right? That's probably the safest thing to do. But if you have to in any way boast in yourself or in your life or talk about your testimony, and this is maybe a really good passage to share with people who are about to give their testimony. Because sometimes people get up and you give their testimony and here you are and you're in front of a bunch of people and they're all listening to you. And, oh, wow, you know, and you can start to, the flesh can get in there a wee bit. You be really careful. If you're ever going to boast in yourself or in what God has done in your life, you be very careful to make sure that it is for the good of others and not for yourself. Okay, well, that's the first danger. All right. Paul says there's a danger in boasting, but I got to do what I got to do here. The second danger is the danger of lacking discernment. And you see this in verses 19 to 21. And this danger may be even worse than the first. All right? The danger of lacking discernment. And I'll tell you something here. Paul lets it fly. He says in verse 19, he said, you guys gladly put up with fools. He said, I'm going to be a fool and that should be nothing new to you. I'm listening to me because you listen to loads of fools. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that you guys have bought into what these false teachers have told you. You've bought into it. And I think what he's getting at is you've been undiscerning. You've lacked discernment. He said, you gladly put up with fools. And the reason you put up with fools is because you are so wise. Oh, ouch. Right? Anybody see any sarcasm there? Right? You gladly put up with fools because you're so wise. Paul is getting at the fact that they're not being discerning. In fact, verse 20, he says, in fact, you guys will put up with anyone who enslaves you. You'll put up with those who exploit you. You'll put up with those who take advantage of you, push themselves forward on you, slap you in the face. That's what he says. He says, in fact, to my shame, we were too weak for that. Love to have given you a good slap upside the head. Right? I think that's maybe what he said. Would love to have done that. Every once in a while, we need a good slap up the side of the head, don't we? One of the things I love about going to Romania is, when I teach over there, I'm doing stuff that I've done before. I don't know how many years now. I've been going there for about 13 years. I've been going through Luke for about 13 years. So they're trying to, Kostika wants me to come back and finish. One of the good things is that when you get familiar enough with the material, you can walk around a little bit. Not like walking around the classroom. And that's great when you walk around, because if somebody starts dozing off, boom, right? You can literally just, and they love that. I don't know why, but they just love it. They just love to you know, have you just putting them in the spot. And hey, Paul is saying something similar here. You know, would have loved to have done that. But no, we're to my shame, a little bit too weak for that. Man, you say, is this the same Apostle Paul who's talking here? Right? He is tearing these guys up. But oh, the danger of not being discerning. Listen, he cannot bear to see what's happening to these beloved believers. He can't bear to see what's happening. He is afraid because he sees that they may be led astray from the simplicity, the purity of their devotion to Christ. And that's serious business. He can't stand it. You guys will put up with anybody, he says. You'll put up with people who enslave you, people who exploit you, people who take advantage of you, push themselves forward on you, slap you in the face. Because he's saying this is what the false teachers are doing to you, whether you know it or not. They're slapping you in the face. Listen, boasting in self is an extremely dangerous thing to do, but getting sucked in by deceivers is worse, isn't it? It's worse. You don't often hear the Apostle Paul writing this kind of stuff. It must be serious business. The writer to the Hebrews said something very similar, albeit maybe in a bit of a softer tone. But in Hebrews 5, verse 11, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, speaking of difficult things like Melchizedek and the Melchizedekian priesthood and all that, he says, speaking of these difficult things, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, when you start with milk. Every parent knows that. You don't shove a steak in the baby's mouth. The time will come. They'll shove a steak in their own mouth. Right? Milk. And then you move from there to solids, little solids, blended solids. And then you move on from there to solid food. It's an amazing thing. You know, we think, oh, isn't that nice? The spiritual life has been patterned on the reality of physical life. No, I think physical life has been patterned on the reality of the spiritual things. I think the reality of it is in heaven. And I think what we hear is just see the earthly tabernacle. Paul says, Paul makes reference to that, and Moses makes reference to that. Okay, so in actual fact, I think the whole child thing and growing up and all that, I think that's patterned on the reality of the spiritual life, because that's the most significant thing. Not the other way around. Okay, so be careful how you see the metaphor. But he says here that you need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But, listen, he says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, listen to this now, what happens when you practice with truth? And you practice with truth, and you practice with truth, and you practice with truth. What happens when you read the Word, and you read the Word, and you read the Word, and you read the Word? What happens when you listen to God, and you listen to God, and you listen to God, and you listen to God? What happens? You become able, your senses become able, they become trained to discern good and evil. All right? You see how serious God is about discernment? Discernment? How do you become a discerning human being? To know good and evil, to know truth and lie. How do you do that? Do you grow up in Scotland, or how do you become discerning? It is practice with the truth that makes you discerning. Folks, that's what God wants us to be. That's exactly where God wants us to be. Not being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, and certainly not putting up with being enslaved and exploited and disadvantaged and slapped in the face with error. Now we will get slapped in the face with error. We'll get to go out into a world that is not committed to Jesus Christ. Right? I was just reading recently where the latest humanist campaign, remember the one on the buses about, God doesn't really exist, right? And I thought the Christians down there in London did a great job of kind of firing back another really good, I can't remember exactly what the one was that they put up there. But the latest kind of Dawkins campaign has to do with little children. And I don't know if it's out yet, but it's coming out. And it's just a picture of a little child. And it's saying, don't label me as anything. Let me grow up and make my own choice. Okay, that's kind of the idea. So in other words, let's not teach our children about being a Christian. Let's just kind of not teach them anything. Right? And let's just let them grow up and find something. That's kind of the idea. All right? Folks, that stuff is all over the place out there. Now, that's absurd, obviously. Because even if you don't teach them anything, you're teaching them something. All right? Okay, you got it? Even if you teach them that there's no God, you're teaching them that there's no God. You're teaching them something. So it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. But it's there. It's there. And believe you me, man, wham, 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 we are getting slammed with this stuff. We are getting slapped in the face. Every day we're getting slapped in the face. And some of us are just going, slap me on the other side. Now this isn't with Jesus. If somebody slaps you in the cheek on one side, turn the other cheek. All right? That's something completely different. That's being opposed for the sake of Christ. That's not what we're talking about here. This is error and truth that we're dealing with here. And boy, he wants them to have discernment. So the danger of lacking discernment. Okay, got to finish up quickly here. The last bit. The final danger. And be advised that this final danger is a very different kind of danger from the first two. All right? The final danger. The first two are dangers that you want to stay away from at all costs. While this last danger is one that you want to draw near to with all your heart. But it's a danger. Okay? And it's this. It's the danger of following Jesus. Following Jesus is a very dangerous business, isn't it? Following Jesus is a very risky business, isn't it? If you were going to live out and out for Jesus, that is a very risky business. There are a lot of dangers for you in this world if you're going to live out and out for Jesus. Oh, believe you me, it is a glorious business, isn't it? A glorious journey. And I don't know, some of you here this morning, I don't know if you've started on that journey yet. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, but boy, that name will save us. Rescue us from the just condemnation of our sin. It's what the cross is all about. And Jesus will rescue you. That is the gospel. He died in your place that you might have his righteousness forever acceptable in his sight. You have to make a decision that you're going to follow that. You have to make a determination that you're going to receive that gift. And all, when you receive that gift, God is faithful and he's true. And he will give you forgiveness for your sins. And he will give you eternal life. What a glorious journey. Amen? What a glorious journey. But oh, it's dangerous. Don't let anybody tell you it's not dangerous. Don't let anybody tell you it's not risky. You read what Paul said here. I don't have time to go all the way through it. But you read what he says here. Man, this is a dangerous ride, but what a ride it is. And he talks about it here, and he talks about all that he's been through, all the persecution. I've never read a list of persecution and suffering like this one that comes here. Never read a list. Five times I was received from the Jews, 49 lashes minus one, and the maximum was 40, because that's what killed you. All right? Didn't go beyond 40 because you were dead. So he got 39. That just shows you how close he got. All right? Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. I'm sure till his back was split open and bleeding and you know, he probably fell to the ground and dirt got in it and got infected and he was like that way for months. And he probably, he doesn't say this, but listen, when you're brought that close to death, it takes a little while to recover. Doesn't it? You think getting well from the flu is something. I'm sure this took a long time to recover. And then you're just being recovered and you probably bear the scars and the stiffness for the rest of your life. And you're just getting back and then it happens again. And then there's new bits and bits that were split open before are split open again. And am I getting you? And then you just heal up from that and it happens again. Five times, three times I'm beaten with rod. Once I was stoned, and I'll give you a hint, it's got nothing to do with 60s hippie drug culture. Right? This was throw rocks at you till you're dead stuff. Okay? That's what happened to me. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and he's not talking about a sailboat. He was shipwrecked. He was floating around and you know, chances were he wasn't going to make it. Constantly on the move. Now you say, how is this dangerous? Look what he says. Danger in the rivers. Danger in the bandits. Danger in my own countrymen. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the country. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. You get the impression that following Jesus is dangerous. It's dangerous. I've labored and toiled, gone without sleep, hunger and thirst, gone without food, cold and naked. Listen to me. You look at all that stuff, you think any one of those things would traumatize most of us for the rest of our lives. Any one of those things. This is what characterizes a true servant of God, Paul says. It's dangerous business. Paul, would you have it any other way? Not on your life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Would you have it any other way? Not on your life. And then as if to say, just as we finish here, just as if to say, with one quick swipe of his hand, as if to say, you know what? I can handle all that suffering. In actual fact, it's not all that I've just listed that really gets me. You say, what on earth are you talking about? You mean, you know, how many times were you within an inch of your life? Yeah, I know. But that's not what really gets me. As if to just kind of swipe it all away with one movement of his hand. I can deal with all the pain. I can handle all the discomfort, all those stones and lashes and rods and dangers. That's nothing, verse 28. It's nothing compared to the pressure that is on my heart for all the churches. Oh, what? What a guy. What a heart this guy has, isn't he? What a heart he has. Give me the pain, but just make sure the churches are strong. Who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Give me the pain. Just don't lose your affection for Christ. And you know what? I think it's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. I think this is exactly happening to Jesus. And there's no way that I'm going to minimize the physical pain that Jesus felt. It's beyond comprehension. No way I'll ever minimize that physical pain that he felt. But perhaps worse than all, was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Worse than all the pain. I can understand why everybody else would forsake me. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know why the Father forsook him? Because he loves you. He did it for you. And now our responsibility is to respond in faith and in commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at some more of the life of this great man, Paul, but also to be reminded of what the Christian life is all about. Glorious beyond our wildest imagination. We haven't even begun to see. Eyes can't see, ears can't hear. It's not even entered into our minds what you've set aside for those who love you. But what's clear here that it's dangerous business. Help us, Lord, to have courage. Help us to be men and women who follow Jesus courageously. Bring us where you will. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.